A Word to Exiles, an exposition of Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 32. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, August the 24th, 2008.
You ever find yourself wondering if you're out of place? You ever find yourself wondering if maybe you're not of this world or the people around you aren't? That you just don't seem to be in the same place at all. There are those times when I'm wondering, are these people from the planet Earth? You ever have that? I seem to think that more and more. I seem to think that more and more as I interact with people, as I deal with people, I question whether they're from this planet or not. They seem so different from me. They look at things differently. The way they look at life is so different from the way that I look at life. Part of that's because I spend most of my time dealing with Christians. Because of the nature of my work, I spend a lot of time with church folks and other pastors. And granted, some of them are really strange, but as I deal with people who are not part of that world, it's literally they're not part of that world. As a police chaplain, I often meet people that I do wonder, are they from here? Do they live in this world? Are they part of this planet? Because they look at things completely different from the way I look at it. I don't live like they live. I don't think like they think. And we don't get each other. They don't get me and I don't get them because we live in such different worlds. I'm not happy about that. I'm certainly not bragging about it. The truth of the matter is, I'm ashamed to admit that. Because what it means is I'm not spending enough time and rubbing elbows with people who desperately need the gospel. Now please understand me, I'm not talking about people with weird lifestyles. I'm not talking about people who are just so strange. I'm talking about good, decent, honest, hardworking people who just happen to be clueless about the gospel and the things of God. And they don't see things the way I see them, and they don't understand why I look at things the way I look at them, why I think the way I think. They're just clueless about the things of God. And the things of God do not make sense to them. And when that happens, what you and I are experiencing is what Augustine, the great 4th century North African monk, referred to as the two cities. The city of man and the city of God. City of man is that earthly system, that system of government that's part of this world that is focused on power and influence and kings and nations and that sort of thing. And the city of God then is the people of God. It's the church. Now here's the thing. As the people of God, we are by birth citizens of the kingdom of God. Because the Spirit has birthed us and given us spiritual life, we are made by that act part of the city of God. We're placed into the church. We're part of the church. But we also live in this world. So we live in both cities, the city of God and the city of man. And they're at odds with each other. How do we live in that? How do we live in the tension between those two cities? How do we live in the tension between those two worldviews? I mean, am I supposed to shun the city of man? Do I keep it at arm's length? Do I push it away and say, I don't want to get entangled with that. I need to keep myself pure and spiritual and so I can't interact. Is that how I'm supposed to live? I don't think that's a biblical reaction. I'm supposed to enjoy and live and flourish as a citizen of the city of God, and yet at the same time, I'm to be actively involved in the city of man as I reach out with the gospel to those who live in this life. And there's a constant struggle going to go on there. I know that there are some that think, well, any real involvement with this world and certainly any political involvement on the part of the church is a bit like polishing the brass on the Titanic. The ship's going down anyway. What difference does it make? But again, that's not true. I am called to make a difference in this world. I am called to serve God by serving others. I am called to bring honor and glory to God by telling the gospel and investing my life in the life of others. I am called to live in the tension of the two cities as citizens of both the city of God and the city of man. But how do I do that? How do we live in that tension? Well, I think we're going to find some insight in Jeremiah 29. We're going to look at the entire chapter this evening, Jeremiah 29. For years, Jeremiah had prophesied the coming of judgment. Remember, 40 years God called him to preach for that period of time, and he gave him a message of judgment. And he got tired of delivering it. He preached it, and he preached it, and he preached it, and nothing was happening, and they began to get tired of it, and they began to make fun of him, and they laughed at him, and they mocked him, and he preached it, and he preached it, and he preached it, and he was seen as some wild, zealous fanatic who was completely out of touch. But one day, judgment finally came. The Babylonians carried off the best and brightest from Jerusalem. Jeremiah was left behind, and he is instructed by the Lord to write a letter to the exiles in Babylon. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. You, being faithful to the call and commission of your God, have delivered a message that only caused your fellow citizens, your family, your neighbors, and the people of the community to make fun of you, to mock you, to laugh at you, to despise you, and finally what you said was going to happen finally happened. And then the Lord says, I want you to write a letter to those folks that have been carried off to Babylon. Now, I don't know about you, but if the Lord came to me and said, Rod, I'd like for you to write to those folks, I would say, I would love to write to them. I mean, I think about the letter I would want to write. I would start off by saying, I don't like to mention this, but I told you so. That's probably how I'd want to start the letter. I would want to say, anybody want to laugh now? Anybody want to make fun of me now? Anybody want to argue with me now? Anybody want to disagree with me now? Where's all the talk? That's how I would want to write the letter, but that's not Jeremiah's style. Jeremiah, guided by the Lord, writes in this section, as his letter unfolds, some of the most beautiful sections of the entire book. He delivers some of the most encouraging words found in the whole prophecy. He says to them that God will bring them back from exile, chapter 30 and verse 3. He says that God will love them with an everlasting love, 31 and verse 3, that He would turn their mourning into gladness, 31:13, that He would make a new covenant with them, 31 verse 31, and He would cleanse them from all the sin that they have committed, again, in chapter 33. He's writing to those who laughed and mocked and despised Him, and He writes to them to say, be encouraged. God has loved you. God loves you still. God's going to restore you. God's going to be gracious to you. And He doesn't write it begrudgingly. He writes it with great joy. He writes it with great enthusiasm and great encouragement. In this letter, there are some principles for living in exile. And that's what I want us to focus on in chapter 29. Let me point out three of them to you. First of all, the principle found in verse 1 down through verse 7, and that is bloom where you're planted. How do you live as a citizen of the city of God and the city of man? How do you live in the tension of that? Well, understand you are to bloom wherever you're planted. Look beginning in verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother and the eunuchs and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers, had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Eleazar, the son of Shaphan, the Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. How do we live in this fallen, broken world? How do we live as exiles here? As I remind you this morning, this world is not our home. We're pilgrims, we're aliens, we're strangers who live here. We're on a sojourn, we're on a journey, and we're moving from here to glory. How do we live here as those strangers in this life? We learn to bloom wherever we are planted. Look at what the Lord says to the prophet beginning at verse 4. He wants them to know that He, the Lord, sent them into exile. He wants them to understand clearly that they are there not by mistake, not by a quirk, not by an anomaly in history, but rather by the hand of God. He wanted them to understand that it was not Nebuchadnezzar who had taken them to Babylon, it was the Lord who had sent them to Babylon. Again, when you believe in, when you trust in the God who reveals Himself in the Scripture, the God who makes Himself known, then you have to understand that God's sovereign, that He is working in all things, and there are no accidents, and there are no flukes. History moves according to God's plan. And I am greatly encouraged by that in the general sense. I'm greatly encouraged by that in the sense of world events and what happens in nature. And I can accept all that. My struggle is in my own personal circumstance. See, I don't like to look at my circumstance and the things that cause me pain and the things that hurt me and the things that anger me and the things that displease me and say, God's got His hand in that too. And so the Lord speaks through Jeremiah, and He wants the people there in Babylon to understand, you're not here because of Nebuchadnezzar. You're here because God's put you here. I sent you down there. I sent you into exile. I have placed you in Babylon. Then look at what He says to them. After He makes it clear that He's the one that sent Him, He said, you need to settle down. You need to make yourself at home. You need to make that place your dwelling because you're going to be there a while. Notice how He puts it. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat the produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there. Hear what the Lord is saying. He's saying to them, hey, don't waste your money renting. Build. Make an investment. Because this is no short-term deal. You remember the false prophets kept saying, 2 years and it's all going to be over. 2 years, everybody's going to be back. Everything's going to be back. Business as usual. It's going to be great. Going to be wonderful. And here comes Jeremiah writing on behalf of the Lord as they've been taken into exile. Now that you're there, settle in, because you're going to be there a long time. How long? Long enough to build houses and live in them. Long enough to plant gardens and wait for it to grow and eat the produce. Long enough that you need to go ahead and take a wife and get married and settle down and have some kids and some grandkids while you're at it. You're going to be there a while. And I don't want you decreasing in the time that you're there. I want you multiplying. I want you growing. I want you to bloom where you're planted. That's what He's saying. He isn't telling them to be at home as much as He is saying them, be there until I move you on. He is telling them to settle in. He's not telling them to become part of Babylon, but He's saying, you make the best of the circumstance and you settle in and you bloom wherever I plant you. Build houses, plant gardens, do some matchmaking, establish families, do all of that. Now, given the circumstance, you might expect Jeremiah to say in his letter, here's what you need to do, revolt, escape, wreak havoc, cause whatever disharmony you can, create whatever chaos you can. He doesn't say that at all. God commands them that they settle in and live a normal life in a foreign land. I can accept that. Don't have to like it. But I can accept that. I can say, well, I can understand what he's saying. He's saying, you know, you've been overtaken by this army, and this is part of my purifying. This is part of my cleansing of my people, and it serves the greater good in the long run. And so, okay, not happy about it, but I'll accept that. I'm not happy that I'm ripped up out of my homeland, that place I love and is dear to my heart, and I can't live there. So I may never see that again in my lifetime if we're here that long, but I can accept that. It's this next part that I think is even more troubling. Because he said, build houses, plant gardens, raise families, do all of that. Oh, and seek the welfare of that city. How hard would that be? Seek the welfare. The word he used is seek the shalom. Seek the peace. Seek the fullness. It's peace and well-being and in the sense of the wholeness, the completeness. It's not just an absence of conflict kind of peace. It means that they might be well off in every dimension, in every way. Now, who are they praying that for? Babylon. What's Babylon known for? It's vileness. It's corruption. It's a vicious, vicious power that runs over nations and destroys nations and peoples. And God said, settle in and pray that all will go well for that pagan, worthless place. How hard would that be? Try to think of it in this way. We lose the war in Iraq. And those powers that were there come back in full power and greater. And you get picked up and plopped down there. And the Lord says to you, now pray for the well-being of Iraq, that it may prosper in all that it does. How easy would it be for you to do that? They're our enemy. They sought our destruction. And I'm to pray for their well-being. More than that, I'm to pray that they prosper. Yeah. As New Testament saints, we know that to be the principle. We're told to pray for our enemies. To pray for those who despise us and persecute us. We're to pray for those who are in leadership over us and authority over us. Pray for this pagan, brutal, heartless people, that God would bless them and prosper them. Why? Because in that city's welfare, you're going to find your own. Because for good or ill, as the city goes, so you will go. What do they need to pray for? Well, in Psalm 122, here's what we read. God saying to his people about how they're to pray for their nation. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So, we pray for the economic stability, the safety, and for the leadership, and for the people. Why? Because our welfare is wrapped up in their welfare. See, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. as a Christian, as one in whom the Spirit of God has taken up residence and caused me to be born again. I am a citizen first of the kingdom of God, but also of the United States. And I am to seek the welfare of the United States. I'm to pray for its well-being, even though it is getting more and more at odds with who I am and what I believe. But I am to seek its welfare. Why? Because if the nation goes down, I'm there. And I will suffer right along with it. So how do you live as an exile? You pray for the peace and prosperity and the well-being of wherever God has placed you. And you seek to bloom wherever you're planted, whatever circumstance you find yourself in. And I think you make application of that to every area of your life. What do you do when you're placed in a job that you consider to be a dead-end job, a worthless place? You find yourself surrounded by people you don't like to be around because they don't feed you spiritually. They don't build into your life the things of God. But there you are and you're stuck. What do? You seek to bloom where you're planted and bring honor to glory to God in the process. And give Him glory and honor because of the way you choose to live your life in that hostile environment. What do you do when your family isn't what your family ought to be? What do you do if you're the only Christian in your family and you don't shove them off and you don't have nothing to do with them? You seek to bloom where you're planted. Bring glory and honor to God because of the way you live your life and the example that you set for others. We're aliens and strangers in this world. How do we live in that? We seek to bloom where we're planted. We understand we are where we are by God's will. As hard and difficult as that may be, given certain circumstances, that is the reality. So what do you do about it? Do you kick and scream and gripe and complain? Or do you seek to give Him glory in however, whatever way you can? You seek to bring Him glory by blooming where you're planted. Second, while doing so, you turn a deaf ear to the voice of the lying prophet. Look in verses 8 and 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Drop down to verse 15. Because you've said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in the city. Your kinsmen who did not go out with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence. In other words, I'm bringing on them total destruction. I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servant the prophets, but you would not listen, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah to Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am the witness, declares the Lord.
Don't listen to those who are prophesying to you false words. Don't pay any attention to those lying prophets whom I did not send. I persistently sent to you the truth. You persistently turned a deaf ear. You would not listen to the truth. Now I'm commanding you, I'm warning you, stop listening to the lies. And he calls two of the false prophets by name. And he tells of their fate, that they're going to come to a horrible end. There's condemnation spoken against another prophet in verse 24 down through verse 32. Again, it is a lying prophet because the Lord takes it personally when we put words in His mouth. And so as we seek to live as aliens and strangers in a foreign land, as we seek to live out our days as exiles in a world that is not our home, in addition to being willing to bloom where we're planted, we must be careful to turn a deaf ear to the lying prophet. Here's the problem with the lying prophet. They tell you what you want to hear rather than what you need to hear. And there is great temptation to listen. There is a great temptation to receive because it tickles your ears and it warms your heart. The Lord says, be careful and understand great destruction has come upon these folks because they wouldn't listen to me, but they readily listened to them. It matters what you listen to. It matters what you read. And the consistent call of God, Old and New Testament, is that the people of God must be discerning about what they accept. Just because somebody quotes Scripture doesn't mean they're speaking truth. The devil used Scripture when he came against our Lord. And he still does. It's not enough. You must be discerning. And the Lord warns us. We better turn a deaf ear to the lying prophet. Third and final. We're to tune our hearts to God's good and gracious promise. This is my favorite part of this whole section. It begins in verse 10. Just a few verses, 10 down through verse 14. Look at it. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations of all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. When the 70 years are up, when you've planted gardens and you've built your houses and you've raised your family and you've bloomed where you've planted and you've listened to me rather than the lying prophets, when the time finally comes and all that is complete, I will come and fulfill my promise to you. That's our hope as the people of God, that our Lord will one day come and fulfill His promise to us. And it's going to be glorious beyond our wildest imagination. Look at these promises. This is a glorious, wonderful thing as far as I can see. Do you notice what he says? I'm going to do this because I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your wholeness, not for evil. Do you understand that? The Lord says to His exiled saints who struggle in this fallen world, I know the future that awaits you, and it is a future where you're absolutely fulfilled in glory. Plans to make you whole, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Then did you notice? You will seek me and you'll find me. When you seek for me with all your heart. And then he emphasizes again, and I will be found by you. Because sometimes we have the mistaken notion that God's constantly playing this game of cosmic hide and seek with us. He's over here, and no, he isn't. He's maybe over there. And we're constantly going here and there, can't find him, as if he's hiding. And he's saying, you're going to seek me, and you will find me. You will find me when you seek me with all your heart. You know what I think the Lord is saying in this passage that I think is so important for us to get hold of? I think he's saying to Judah and to us, you've gone into exile because you've been warped in your perspective. You are where you are because you have constantly sought my hand, not my face. You constantly were seeking what I could do for you rather than for finding me, myself. But there's coming a day when through this purging and this cleansing that you're going to seek my face. And when you do, you're going to find me. As a parent, do you ever play with your children and they're in your lap and you cover your face and they don't stop until they get the pillow or your hands away so they can look you in the eye? That's the image he's painting for us here. It's going to come a time when you finally are so determined, you have to see my face, you will find me. But it's when you seek my face rather than my hand. When you seek me for who I am instead of what I can do for you. And then you're going to find me. And I'm going to fulfill every promise and give you everything I ever said I would give you. What a glorious, glorious promise. How do I live here? How do I live as an alien in this life? How do I live my life in exile? I learn to bloom where I'm planted. Part of that is I turn a deaf ear to the lying prophet, but I also tune my heart to the gracious promise of my God that there will come a day when I will see Him, know Him, and He fulfills every promise ever made in glory. In the meantime, I struggle through this life, experiencing victory and setback, good days and bad days, but always stumbling upward as I seek to follow Him. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.